Thanks be to God. I want you to think about these last three verses here, where what you have is you have the names of the kings of Edom. And some of these, maybe many of these, reigned before Israel came in to the promised land. So there's a lot of history, things that, again, much of which we don't even know. But there's a fascinating tapestry of history here that would have been very, very meaningful to the people coming back from the captivity. All right, well, let's focus then in on our text for today. And we're wanting to focus in on Abraham today, who is very much featured in the Bible and who is very special to us as Gentiles who are believing in Christ. The title today is Abraham, God's Friend. What I want to do today is I want to trace the doctrine of justification through the person of Abraham, who figures so prominently in the Bible. Perhaps you remember that children's song. I learned it around a campfire. My daughter, Anna, began to sing this randomly this week, and I said, Anna, can I have your permission to use this as an opening illustration? What a wondrous thing it is to hear children call Abraham their father. But they have to remember why Abraham is their father. If Abraham was their biological father, then they would be Jewish. But at least our family's not. Some may be. But I want us to think today about our father Abraham. Genealogies form a backbone for arranging memories and records. I want you to think about the places where your family has preserved the backbone of your history. A nation that's bereft of its history has lost its identity. A nation that's lost its identity has lost its purpose. A nation that's lost its purpose has lost its cohesiveness and may well lose its peace. We need our genealogies. Again, I'm not primarily talking about our physical genealogies. But what we're talking about here are the stories that make us who we are. The legacy of faith that grandparents, you have handed down to your children and now are being handed down to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. What are the stories? They're going to say, oh, I remember when Grandpa told me that story. And again, some of us are wired this way. Some of us are not. I get that. But we, friends, have been swept up into the drama of redemption. Now, in any genealogy, characters tower above the rest. Oftentimes, sometimes through newspaper clippings or whatever it may be, their colorful lives are preserved. And they're the ones we tend to talk about. As I've done my own genealogical research, I've discovered that there is an ancestor of mine who was a Revolutionary War soldier. And lo and behold, there's been lots of work done. And I just clicked on and found whole stories about this ancestor of mine. Well, such a man is Abram. And I want to remind you that he's introduced to us as Abram. Avram. The word Ab means exalted. And the word Ram is, Av is the word father. And Ram is the word exalted. So literally, his name means exalted father. And he is called the father of the Hebrew people. It's Abram, whose name the Lord himself changed to Avraham. And now this is, once again, Av, father, and Raham, this idea of the nation. I want us to today to discover and reflect on how this founding father of the Hebrew people, who I would remind you is himself linked to creation in 1 Chronicles 1, is in fact truly, as Paul says, the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Friends, that's you and I. Let's look at this together. The first thing that we need to do today, if we're to understand the doctrine of justification and this idea of being in covenant with God, is that we need to understand, point one, the friendship of Abraham. Abraham is unique in Chronicles and in the whole Bible as being one who is called a friend of God. I want you to think about, what does it mean to be a friend of God? Merriam-Webster defines friend this way: one who is attached to another by affection, one who entertains for another sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection, which leads him to desire his company and to seek to promote his happiness and prosperity. And then, next sentence, straight out of Merriam-Webster, a friend loveth at all times. It's a quote from Proverbs 17:17. I want you to think today about not that Abraham had God as his friend, but that Abraham was a friend of God. What does that mean, friends? It's not telling us that God was Abraham's friend. It's telling us that Abraham was God's friend. This is something worth considering. If you would flip over to the very end of 2 Chronicles, to 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7. This is where we see Abraham brought forth again, now in the midst of the narration of the various kings of Judah. But in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, I'll begin reading in verse 5. And this is speaking of a time of renewal and a time of public worship before the face of God in the new temple, in the temple, in the area called the New Court. And so look with me at 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 5. It says, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the New Court. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham?" And I want you to notice the next two words: Abraham, your friend. Abraham, the friend of God. This was Jehoshaphat's prayer in a time of renewal in Israel. And you need to be aware that what he's doing here is he's praying based on Isaiah 41:8. And you don't have to turn to that, but let me read for you what this interesting passage speaks of. Isaiah prophesied the word of God to Israel. He was a spokesman for the one true God who had revealed himself. And in this passage in Isaiah 41, the Lord is the one speaking. And listen to what he says: "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, those last two verses are pretty familiar. Maybe some of you have even memorized these. But I want you to see that that promise is connected to the fact that Abraham is God's friend. And these two verses are working in tandem with each other. There are some other places where we see this idea of friendship in the Old Testament. But I'd like to just make one last connection here, and that is in James. James picks up in James 2:22 he picks up on this theme in his general epistle when he says this. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, friends, I want you to think about how cheap the word friend has become in our culture. The word friend is sort of a one-size-fits-all. Who would you say is your friend? I think I annoy my wife sometimes because if I've spent 5 minutes with someone, they're my friend. And she's like, you got to spend 5 years with someone to be their friend. And anyway, it's just interesting to think about, how do you become friends with someone? On what basis do you have a friendship? How is it that you have these sentiments of esteem and respect and affection that lead you to desire your friend's company and their happiness and their prosperity? Friends, that's a pretty good definition. And what a thing it must have been for Abraham to be God's friend. Can you imagine having God as your friend? Well, if you're in Christ, then you do. But we need to advance this thought a little bit. Turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And I want you to notice that first, the genealogy is pressing us to consider the biological offspring. Point number two is the biological offspring of Abraham. Though what we have is Abraham, who is the biological as well as the spiritual father of Isaac. But remember, he's the biological father of Ishmael as well. But Ishmael does not continue. He does not walk in the promise. And in fact, then we see Isaac has sons, Esau and Israel, in verse 34. And notice that all through this portion of the genealogy, Jacob is not referred to by his given name. He's referred to by his father name. That is Israel, seen of God. I want you to notice here that the biological family that is recorded then in the rest of the genealogies in 1 Chronicles are themselves a fulfillment of what God had promised to Abraham regarding his biological descendants. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I'm God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Abraham fell on his face, and God said, Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Avram, exalted father, but your name shall be called Avraham, or Abraham, father of the nations. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, biologically, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Notice, friends, that God is engaging us. He's engaging Abraham and he's saying, I am your God, but I'm the God of your descendants also. This faith is pass-onable. This faith is for you and for those who come after you. It's not enough to simply have an experience of God, but now you need to be imparting that to the next generation. We see the biological family of Abraham, and remember the irony. Abraham is 99 years old. His wife is nearly as old, and God promises him, your descendants will be numerous. And then they have a baby. One baby. Abraham and his wife have a single child, and that's Isaac. And he's the one to whom the promise, to whom the covenant is given. He walks in the faith of his father Abraham. And God becomes not only the father of Abraham, but the father of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of all those who would walk in their faith. We need to remember that the biological family is what is in focus in much of the Old Testament. But the biological family is not where it stops. We need to see that the family of Abraham continues on. Now, this is going beyond the immediate context of 1 Chronicles. But I do want you to be reminded that from the very beginning, in fact, in Abraham's own household, there were people who were heirs of the covenant who were not his physical children. They were not even of his clan. We have a man who is a slave in Abraham's house. And Abraham was planning to give his estate to this man from Damascus, it says. He was part of Abraham's family. Friends, we need to be reminded there is a family line. And that these who are biological descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who go on to inherit the promised land, who go on to live in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, who go on into captivity in Babylon and then return to the land, who go on to be scattered among the nations in the diaspora, who go on to meet the Messiah and to carry that gospel far and wide, who go on to be scattered across the continent of Europe and to face the horrors of the death camps, of the Holocaust, who go on as a result of a Missourian not too far from here. Maybe some of you have been to the Harry Truman Museum outside of Kansas City, and you've seen that paper that was the very first official diplomatic recognition of the nation of Israel. Now, friends, I don't pretend that everybody who's living in Israel is a biological descendant of Abraham. But what I want you to remember is that this promise accrues to Abraham and to his descendants. And that promise comes to its fruition in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the way of salvation for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. So keep in mind that Chronicles is focused on the biological descendants of Abraham. But now we need to move on to point number three, and I want you to think more broadly now about the father status of Abraham. Again, going back to Genesis, back to these stories, we discover that not only has God promised to make Abraham the father of nations, but he's made an even bigger promise. Listen to these words from Genesis 15. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Do you hear the words of friendship there? But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, a Gentile. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. And he said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And can you imagine Abraham like, he didn't have all the light pollution we deal with here in Topeka. He's like, how do I do that? Then he said, So shall your offspring be. This is where Paul says, Abram, shortly to become Abraham, inherited the world. Friends, I want you to think about the implications of these ridiculously large numbers involved in all the stars visible in the sky in a pitch black wilderness where there is very thin atmosphere. You've seen it. Go up on the mountains in Colorado and look up, and you can see sometimes the Milky Way itself. Think about what it means for God to say, your descendants. And here he's not merely talking about biological descendants. Abraham, Paul says, is the father of us all. What does it mean? And here you might flip to Romans chapter 4. Because I really think that here is where we as Gentiles need to meditate deeply on our connection to our father Abraham. In Romans 4:13, it says, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world came through the righteousness of faith. Abraham is not merely a biological progenitor. He is also a teacher of righteousness. He is a giver of the gospel. And he taught his family. And we need to remember that modern day Judaism is a far cry from what these patriarchs were teaching to the next generation around their campfires. We need to remember that according to Jesus, Judaism has been corrupted. That the first and greatest commandment is to love God. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor. And we're going to get in just a moment to the real heart, I think, of what it means that Abraham is a friend of God. But Abraham is the father of many nations, not merely those that were vaguely related to him and to his descendants. Remember, there was Moab, there was Edom, there was Ammon, there were other nations around the nation of Israel that were their cousins in a sense. But that's not all that it's saying. It's saying that his descendants will be from among the nations. Remember back to Noah when God had made that promise there to Noah himself, and he had spoken of the descendants of Japheth dwelling in the tents of Shem. That is the Gentiles coming. God said, Noah said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. That is that these who would become known as the Gentiles, as the heathen, that they would come and they would dwell in the tents of those who are heirs of the promise. And that promise goes from Abraham to Isaac to Israel. And then, now we're getting into chapter 2, to David, to the kings of Israel, to the people of God. What a blessing it is for us to consider how Abraham is the father, not only of those who are circumcised, not only of the Jewish nation, but also for those who share the faith of Abraham. And this leads us to the final point today, the faith of your father, Abraham. The faith of your father, Abraham. Psalm 25 is one of those places that reflects upon the friendship of God. We're going to sing this in just a moment, but I want you to consider Psalm 25:14. It says this, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. This is the covenant that he made known, a covenant of grace that he made known to Abraham. The covenant of grace that he made known to David. The covenant of grace that Jesus taught in the synagogues. The covenant of grace that was proclaimed by the apostles among the nations. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. For those who hear his message and receive it and believe it in their hearts. But without question, the granddaddy of all of these, you go back and back and back. Why did God say the things he said in Genesis 15? Why is it that Paul can reason from the fact that Abraham was counted as righteous before he was circumcised? It's because circumcision isn't what gets you in good with God. What does it say? Genesis 15, 6. This verse is the heart of the gospel. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Notice the word it here. What's the it? Well, Abraham believed God. And what's the result of believing God? It's that God counts Abraham's faith as righteousness. Friends, this is what the Bible proclaims is called the righteousness of God and is received by faith and by faith alone. It's because Abraham trusted God. It's God who enabled Abraham to trust him. And the result of that deep trust, and here I want you to think about, children, I want you to think about the relationship of trust that there is in your family. Husbands and wives, how's the trust between you? When the trust is broken, that's when the relationship is impaired. We need to be people who are worthy of trust, but we also need to be people who trust. What are the promises that you've made? Remember, God made promises to his people, and we need to believe and receive those. Peter says that it's through the promises of God, as we trust him, that we become partakers of the divine nature. Abraham believed God, and then he went to a place that he didn't know where he was going. He walked with God by faith over the course of his life, and he taught his children to do the same. May God lead us as those who are not biological descendants of Abraham, but who are walking in the faith of Abraham. Friends, this is what covenant theology is all about, and we want to focus as we go through Chronicles on this theme of covenant theology. And I want to remind you that God made a covenant with Abraham, and it was a covenant, we can prove it from Genesis 15, 6, that was based not on works, but was based on faith in who God is and what he's done for us. He's the kind of God who delights to count believers as righteous in his sight. May you be such a believer in Jesus Christ, and may you see many other believers won to him. Let us pray. Lord our God, how we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, that Abraham is your friend, because you counted him as righteous, that he trusted you. He did not waver in unbelief. He laid hold of the promises of God, and they defined him, and they guided him throughout all of his wanderings. We thank you, Lord, that though he had no place, no city to call his own, that, Lord, he was a citizen of heaven, and that he was looking to you and to what you would do for him. And Lord, you counted him as righteous. I pray that if there are those here today who still feel the condemnation of guilt in their hearts and in their minds, that Lord, they would camp out on Genesis 15, 6. And they would understand that God's righteousness is the antidote to our guilt. That you take away that weight and burden of guilt. You make us new by giving us the gift of righteousness. The Lord, you count our faith as righteousness, that you reckon us as righteous, not because of what we've done, but ultimately because of what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross. Pray, Lord, that you would help us then as your people to walk as disciples of Jesus, trusting in his finished work upon the cross, but Lord, also learning from his teaching and submitting to his teaching, seeing our lives molded and shaped in that process of sanctification, to be more and more conformed to the image of your dear Son. Oh Christ, thank you that you never sinned once while you were here up on this earth, but that you reign in regal splendor today in heaven. And we pray, Lord, you would help us to respond to your authority, to your perfection, to your love and to your grace, to your invitation and to your promises, that, Lord, we would fall on our knees and trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who came near to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, this is a wondrous, glorious message that you have entrusted to us. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't merely proclaim this in the echo chamber of the sanctuary, but, Lord, that this might be the light that we are entrusted with to carry to a lost and confused and dying world. Lord, that people would know that in the midst of the darkness, light is shining. And Lord, this is a light that changes everything and gives us hope beyond this world. We thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.